With that, with 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 995 in your pew Bible, we'll read a couple verses from chapter 2 and a couple from chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 14 and 15, and then chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Turn the page to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We'll look at verse 14 through 17. The word of the Lord. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Verse 14, knowing from whom you learned it. Verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, now that we might know you more, so that we can love you better and love others like you have loved us. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. And if you're visiting with us this morning, a special welcome to you. We're so glad that you're worshiping with us. We hope we're leading you well in the worship of our great and triune God. And we've been studying together the book of Judges. Judges is a hard and ugly book. It is graphic. It is violent. It raises a lot of these questions. Why is this even in the Bible? And even more so, why in the world should we spend time studying a book like that? So we take a moment this morning just to step away to have a wider view of the book of Judges this morning and say, why should we study the book of Judges? Why should we study the Old Testament at all? I mean, shouldn't we, you know, the Bible's divided into these two parts. You have the Old Testament, the New Testament. The New Testament is when we see here comes the incarnation, Jesus made flesh. We see his life, his ministry, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and then the formation of the church. Why don't we spend time just there? We need to know Jesus more. Let's spend more time with Jesus and the disciples in the New Testament church. Why even bother with the Old Testament? There are a number of reasons to do that. And first, quite simply, is these are our stories and our people. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you join the family of faith and the universal people of God. And this then, the Old Testament, it's your story. These are your faith ancestors. And second, these are the very scriptures that Jesus and Paul used. So here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy is this disciple of Paul's. Paul's been mentoring him in being a follower of Jesus. And did you see what he said in verse 15? Verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Most of the New Testament's not written yet when he says this. Paul's talking about here the Old Testament. You have become acquainted with the Old Testament, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, all scripture, and for Paul that is mostly the Old Testament. All scripture is certainly true of the New Testament. But for Paul, he's talking about the Old Testament. All scripture breathed out by God so that we might be complete, equipped by God for every good work. 2 Timothy 2. It says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. What is someone who's approved? It's a worker not ashamed. How are you not ashamed? Because you rightly handle the word of truth. What is the word of truth for Paul? It was, first of all, the Old Testament. When Jesus talks about the scriptures, when Paul talks about the scriptures, they're talking, first of all, about the Old Testament. You see, the New Testament explains and applies the Old Testament, and you cannot understand the New Testament without the Old, just like you can't understand the Old Testament without the New. We have one Bible, not two. So why should we study the Old Testament? If you will turn in your hymnal, red book there in the pew in front of you, and turn to page 869. 869. Page number's there at the bottom. 869. This is what we call the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What it is it's a series of questions and answers that the historic church has used to help teach children about our faith. So who is God? Who is Jesus? What is the Bible? What is justification or sanctification? How do we learn about all this stuff? So if you're not familiar, as a quick side note, with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, get a hymnal or find it online and study through this. What is God? Question four. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, justice, and truth. What is sin? All these questions and answers are in there. And I want to look at the first three questions here on page 869. What is number one? What's the chief end of humanity? Humanity's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Great. This is our purpose. We're supposed to glorify God and to enjoy him. How do we learn how to do that? Question two. What rule has God given us to direct us how we can glorify and enjoy God? Well, he's given us the Word of God. The Word of God, which is, look at what it says, contained in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we can glorify and enjoy God. Great, so we're to glorify and enjoy God, so he gives us the Scriptures to teach us how. So what do the Scriptures principally teach? Question three. The Scriptures principally teach two things. Number one, what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. You see, there we have one Bible, not two. The Old Testament is an essential, is a key part of our scriptures. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God of the Old Testament as he is in the New. And there is only one story of redemption, God saving his people. What this means, sisters and brothers, is we cannot understand Jesus. We cannot understand salvation. We cannot understand this life of faith without the Old Testament. A New Testament only approach to your faith will leave you incomplete and malnourished. That's part of why we're studying the book of Judges. The book of Judges teaches us something about God that only the book of Judges can. And it teaches us something about ourselves and what God expects of us that only the book of Judges can. Otherwise, we don't need the book of Judges in the scriptures. God has given us scripture to teach us what we're to believe about God and what God expects of us. And every book in the Bible does that uniquely. So by studying the book of Judges, we know God more, so that we can love him better. And frankly, this is why I am committed personally to preach from all of the scriptures every single year. I follow this method set apart by John Stott. He's a pastor and scholar, now deceased. And he recommends we divide the year into thirds. So we do that. We sometimes do something different for Easter and for Advent. But other than that, we divide our year into three parts. We have the winter and spring, the summer, and the fall. And I am committed that every single year we will study something from the Old Testament, something from the Gospels, from the life and ministry of Jesus, and something from the rest of the New Testament, from Acts to Revelation. Something from the Old Testament, something from the Gospels, something from the New Testament every single year, because we need a diet rooted in the whole counsel of God's Word. You know, why do we do that? Because the Scriptures principally teach what we're to believe about God, and what God expects of us, and every part of Scripture and every book within it teaches us something different about God and what he expects of us. And besides that, I think the book of Judges is particularly relevant for us today because in many ways our struggles are very, very similar to those of Israel at the time of the Judges. Israel in the time of the Judges lives in a pluralistic society which pressured the Israelites to adopt their ways, adopt their customs, adopt their practices, and especially their worship. The Israelites were in danger of becoming just like the non-believers in the world around them. And that's true of our own society and culture. I'm not going to enter into some political conversations. There's a place for that, and you can do that how you would like. But we saw some of that this week at the Senate confirmation hearing of Russell Vogt. And this comes from lots of different news sources. You can find the video, watch the hearing itself if you would like. And as they're interviewing Russell Vogt, what happened a year ago is Wheaton, a professor, wore a hijab in order to show solidarity with Muslims throughout the world. And Wheaton dismissed her from her job. And Russell Vogt wrote an article supporting the decision to dismiss her and noted that those who don't follow Jesus are condemned. And so in this interview now, as he comes up to serve a position in the president's administration, two senators are expressing outrage that somebody who claims to be a Christian would condemn somebody who's not a Christian, for example, a Muslim. Now, this is for a different discussion. Of course, non-believers are offended that we think that they're condemned. But what interests me is not the first senator's comments, but the second. You find lots of stuff about the first senator, but the second senator says this. These are his words to Mr. Vogt. He says this. He says, "I'm a Christian, but part of being a Christian, in my view, is recognizing that there are lots of ways that people can pursue their God." He says this. He says, part of being a Christian is recognizing there are lots of ways that people can pursue their... Sisters and brothers, this is a contrary to God's word. This is directly in violation with what Scripture teaches and what the book of Judges says. The book of Judges says God desires our exclusive loyalty and he will not tolerate us giving our affections to other false gods. Do you hear the call of the culture? In that second senator's words, do you hear the lure? The world that we live in is calling us, urging us, pleading with us to accept their ways, to accept their customs, to accept their practices, and especially their worship. And listen, when we talk about the world and the culture around us, we're not just talking about our surroundings or people around us. We're talking about this current. We're talking about this way of thinking that sweeps into it and calls us to adopt its way of life. It is subtle and it is crafty and it slowly acclimates our souls and turns our hearts away from God. And dear friends, it is working. That's why we follow 1 Corinthians with the book of Judges. In our previous study, we were studying 1 Corinthians prior to the summer, and we saw the church in Corinth looked just like the world, hardly any discernible differences. And the Church of Jesus Christ in America is in danger of the same thing. And I get it. Polls and statistics, they can all be distorted, and we can make them say whatever we want. But look them up. Depending on the poll you go to, maybe as many as half, 50% of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ believe also that there are other ways to God. You see, the world calls to us, beckons us to accept their ways, beckons us to accept their customs and practices, beckons us to accept their worship of false gods. And especially today, the call and seduction is so subtle that we hardly notice until we look up and realize we've drifted far, far away from our exclusive loyalty to God alone. But Judges calls to us to remind us God will not share his glory, will not share his affections, will not share his people with any other God. We need the book of Judges because we live in a time like that of the Judges. We need the book of Judges because we live in a time of religious plurality in which the world calls us to join them in worshiping many gods. And we need the book of Judges to warn us and call us back to exclusive loyalty to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we need the book of Judges because of crises like this morning. We live in a culture that does everything it can to minimize suffering, to not talk about pain, to everything is about pursuing your happiness and your comfortability. And we want to minimize any threat to that at all. And then when a tragedy happens, like a 19-year-old boy dying, what do we do? I had a friend, dear friend, tell me this morning right after Sunday school, ask how I'm doing. He said, Chris, actually, I'm mad. I'm angry. How can God let this happen? Our next story is Gideon in the book of Judges. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, God is with you. And Gideon says, if God is with us, why is all of this happening? The book of Judges helps equip us for times of suffering and for pain. You see, Judges teaches us what it is we're to believe about God and what God expects of us. So what is the book of Judges all about? Well, in Genesis, so Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And in Genesis, we see God creating all things, God creating humanity. God calls his people to himself. He's starting to form his own people. And by the end of Genesis, they find themselves populous and multiplied and in slavery in Egypt. So we leave the book of Genesis and we get to the book of Exodus. God raises up a deliverer, Moses, who comes in and does mighty works in Exodus, in Egypt, in order to lead God's people out. God rescues his people, saves his people, gathers them out of Egypt, and brings them out to the promised land, teaches them how to worship, teaches them what he expects of them and what they're to believe about him. Brings them to the promised land, this land that he had promised all the way back in Genesis, says, you're going to be my special people in this special place so that all people on earth can see how I want to deal with humanity. But they're afraid. And fear is always opposed to faith. And so they turn away from God, said, we had it better in Egypt. And so God takes them out and says, you know what? We're going to wait 40 years in the wilderness. And so we have the books of Leviticus through Numbers where they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And we see these stories of God's provision for them, God protecting them, God weaning them, teaching them, growing them. A generation dies and God brings them back to the promised land as they have learned now to trust in him. So the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is about to die and he's preparing the people to go into the land. And he's reminding them in this book one more time of what we're to believe about God, what God expects of us, preparing them to go into the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, they take the land. Here's the story. Maybe you've heard it of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, where they march around the city and the walls come down and the people come in. The whole book is about God's people getting this promised blessing of the land, sending the other nations out and taking this land. And then we get to the book of Judges. Judges tells us what happens next. And Judges tells us what happens next through 12 cycles. So now we get to the book of Judges. If you will turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2, this is on page 201, 201 in a Pew Bible. Finally, we get to the book of Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. They take the land. Joshua dies. The people are in the land. What happens next? You know, Judges tells us what happens next through 12 cycles. There are these cycles in which the same things keep happening. It happens over and over and over and over 12 different times. And we see the cycle in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. And if you were with us in our introduction to the book of Judges several weeks ago, this is the passage where we looked more intently at the cycles. Verse 11, Judges chapter 2, page 201. The people of Israel do what's evil in the sight of the Lord and serve the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods among the gods of the people who were around them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord. They served these false gods, Baal and Ashtoreth. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord is kindled against them. He gives them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sells them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord is against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as he had sworn to them. They were in terrible distress. Then verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. The people turn away from God. They sin. They follow the false gods. They become like the nations in the world around them. So God allows them a time of discipline, a time of suffering, until they cry out to him. They cry out to God. God raises up a judge. The judge delivers them 12 times. 12 times in the book of Judges we see this. The people turn away from God. They suffer. They cry out. A judge delivers them. And so we say, okay, Chris, the book of Judges, what's a judge? Right? It's the name of the book. So it must be about judges, right? Well, yes, but not first. I don't think it is actually the first thing the book of Judges is about. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 1. We're going to get to what is a judge here in just a minute. But I think we need to see this first. As we look at the pattern, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, God takes his people into the land and he says, drive out the nations. Drive them out and take this land that I have given to you. I'm blessing you. I'm providing to you. Here's my command to you. Take the land. Drive out the nations. Look at verse 27 of Judges chapter 1. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, Asher, these are the tribes of Israel, all of them. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. God said, go in, drive out the inhabitants. Judges chapter 1, the very first things we see, they did not obey the Lord. You see, Judges is first of all about sin. What is sin? Sin is our turning away from God. Sin is our not doing what God expects of us or doing those things that he has told us not to do. And Judges is all about sin. And not just sin in general. I think in Judges we see, like we see nowhere else in Scripture, we see our total, complete, and radical corruption. Historic theologians call this a doctrine of total depravity. Not that we're as bad as we could be, but that every single aspect of our lives is touched by sin. We see this in Judges. When God blesses the Israelites, when he blesses them, provides for them, protects them, fights for them, they respond by turning away from him and turning to sin. He gives them the land, they turn away. He gives them the judges who rescue them or deliver them, but the people keep turning back. And it's not just that they keep turning back. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, actually, they keep getting worse. But not just in blessing, also in suffering. When the people suffer because of their sin, when God disciplines them with the oppressors, sometimes they cry out to God for help. But as the book goes on, more and more, they don't. They stop turning to God, and instead they turn more and more to themselves, more and more to the gods and false idols of the nations. Even in suffering, the Israelites turn away from God and turn to sin. And so what we see in the book of Judges, and I think we see it in Judges like we see it nowhere else in Scripture, we see the human heart is desperately wicked, totally, radically corrupt. If you've been with us for very long, we talk about how the New Testament says we are dead in our sin. We see that nowhere else like we do as we do in Judges. This doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, not yet. But sin touches every single part of us. All we do prior to God's intervention, all we do prior to God's salvation is corrupted in some way by sin. And if God leaves us to ourselves, we see this in Judges. If God leaves us to ourselves, we will destroy ourselves. And this is a message that we need to hear today. As a culture, sometimes as a church, even as individuals, we don't actually often grasp this doctrine of the total corruption of the human heart. We talk about people who are innocent. Oh, how could they do that? They hurt the innocent. That we believe people are innocent shows that we don't get this doctrine of the total corruption of our heart. We believe even that we're not that bad. I mean, I don't kill anybody. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. And yet, even with these big three, if you look at our movies and our TV shows, we actually don't think they're that bad either. Some of the TV shows we watch, we find ourselves cheering for adultery, cheering for an affair. We relish the violence in our movies. And we revel in the thieves of heist flicks. These are movies in which people steal from others. And so confess, this is my own heart's struggle with sin. I love heist films. They're my favorite. I love to watch people break in and steal. I am cheering for sin. One of the primary messages of Judges is that we are sinners and we desperately, desperately need a deliverer. And that's where we get to Judges. The people need a deliverer, so God raises up a judge. Finally, Chris, what is a judge? Well, actually, the word's really ambiguous. The word can mean to decide or to make a decision. So in some cases, it refers to people who make a judgment, someone appointed to decide matters of law or justice. And we see that in Scripture. Moses serves as a judge. The people come to him with their disputes and he settles them until his father-in-law says, Moses, you can't do this. You need to appoint other people. And so he does. And then there are other judges. Now, Samuel, the prophet, serves as a judge. He and his sons decide matters in this way, even the kings. Until there were eventual local courts, the kings themselves would hear the disputes of the people and settle matters. They were judges. And then eventually they had local courts to help. But the word can also simply refer to leaders. We see a clear overlap between Moses. Moses is a prophet. Moses is a judge. Moses is a leader. We see it with the kings. They're monarchy. They rule. They lead. They judge. We see that even in some of the prophets. For example, Deborah. Deborah is clearly named a prophetess. And yet the text also says Deborah the prophetess sat and judged Israel. Well, finally, the book of Judges itself. And here, chapter 2, verse 16, the people have sinned. God gives them over to their oppressors. They cry out to God. Verse 16, here Judges adds a military leadership aspect to the definition. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. This salvation also, even here, seems to include some kind of time of leadership. So, for example, Othniel, the first judge we read about in chapter 3, he rises up, leads in military victory, and then the land has rest for 40 years until Othniel dies. Salvation and rule. And we do need to remember that these are regional savior rulers. The text will often speak of the Israelites as a whole, but very few, if any, of the judges rule over all of Israel. Most of the stories take place in certain parts of Israel and primarily among certain tribes. So some of the stories actually overlap. It may be that Jephthah's judgeship in one part of the nation takes place and overlaps at the same time as Samson's. Remember, the nation of Israel is still very tribal, not quite organized into a nation yet. So what's a judge? A judge here is a kind of savior ruler. And don't lose this aspect of savior. Even the word savior or messiah or deliverer is used. We see that in verse 16. God uses the judge to save the people. So what's a judge? A judge is a kind of savior ruler who rescues or delivers God's people. A judge is a kind of savior ruler who rescues or delivers God's people. And these judges aren't perfect. In fact, it's one of the most encouraging aspects of the book of Judges because we see God preserving his people despite his faithlessness. And we see God using weak, sinful people to advance his story and his purposes. And so in the New Testament, if you were to look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 is this long chapter listing faith heroes, celebrating the faith of different people from the Old Testament. And Hebrews 11:32 praises the faith of Gideon, Samson, and Jephthah. These weren't good guys. These are people that we wouldn't say to our sons, I hope you grow up and become like Samson. Or like Jephthah, who makes this rash vow and ends up losing his daughter. But not only did God use them, he includes them in this chapter as an example of faith. How encouraging for us. Despite our failures, despite our weaknesses, God still uses us to advance his gospel in this world. And the failure of these judges, I think, is a major focus of the book of Judges. The judges, these savior rulers, like the rest of the people of Israel, they keep getting more and more wicked, more and more sinful. And I think this is a key part of the book of Judges and a key part of the Old Testament in general is this message. We cannot produce our own Savior. Try as we might, as desperate as we are, humanity cannot save itself. Because the human heart is so sinful, the human heart is so corrupted, so totally and radically depraved that all human leadership will eventually fail us. And this is a key part of the very structure of the book of Judges itself. Judges, we could divide really into three main sections. Section number one is chapters 1 and 2, an introduction to the book of Judges. Then chapters 3 through 16 are these 12 cycles of judges. Now, why 12? 12 is this number of completion. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 apostles. We see this completeness here to their depravity. So 1 and 2, an introduction to the book of Judges. 3 through 16, 12 cycles of judges. And then 17 to 21, there are no more judges. Total, complete depravity with no godly leaders. In fact, in those chapters, 17 to 21, 4 times the text says there was no king in the land and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Essentially, the book of Judges says is no matter what they did, the judges ultimately could not save them from their sin. Maybe a king will. It seems to anticipate what comes next in Samuel and the books of the Kings. But I think it even hints here, even a human king can't rescue the people. And what we see here is how the book of Judges fits into the larger story of redemption. This is one of the great questions we have of the Old Testament in general and of books like this is, how does this fit? How does this help me understand the gospel? How does this help me understand what God's doing? And I think it's through this message here that we can't save ourselves. You see, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we have the priests. The priests offer sacrifice. The priests offer prayers on behalf of the people. The priests are supposed to help take care of our problem of sin. But we learn in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin. The priests themselves fail and fall into sin. And we see the priests can't save us. So we get to the book of Judges and we see these military and political leaders and deliverers. But they can't save us either. So we move out of Judges and we get into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. And we see, well, maybe a king can save us. If only we have a righteous king, then the king can take care of us. The king can protect us. The king can save us from our sin. But we see, just like with the priests, just like with the deliverers, the king's corruption continued to just descend. Even the kings can't take away our sin. So we keep reading in the Old Testament and we come to the prophets. God's people finally sent into exile because they keep turning away from him. They're spread to the four corners of the earth. They're in exile in Babylon and the prophets are proclaiming, come back to the Lord, come back to the Lord, come back to the Lord. Finally, the word of God proclaimed and the prophets will take care of our sin. And the prophets don't save them and don't take away their sin. And the Old Testament ends with 450 years of silence. Our priests can't save us. Our deliverers can't save us. Our kings can't save us. Our prophets can't save us. What in the world are we to do now? And it's here that God himself enters into history. It's here now that we see Jesus and the gospel. At the incarnation, when God himself becomes flesh, we see this condemnation. Humanity cannot save itself, so God himself has to enter into history through his Son. And he lives, and he suffers, and he dies, and he rises again. Why does Jesus do that? Why does God have to become flesh? Why does Jesus have to live? Why does he have to suffer? Why does he have to die? Why does he have to rise again? Well, as true priest, Jesus is the only mediator. Jesus offers the only true sacrifice for sin that truly gets rid of our sin. Jesus is the only one who truly can intercede from us. We see from the priest our need for a priest, and Jesus comes and is our perfect priest. We see as true king, Jesus Christ is the only King and Head of the Church. He alone protects. He alone provides. He alone guides us. He alone leads us. And we see from the time of the kings our need for a King. And we see Jesus Christ is our true King. And as true prophet before in the Old Testament, we see God spoke through his appointed spokespersons. But now God speaks through the Word made flesh, his own Son. The Word of God lives and dwells among us. We see our need for a prophet, and God sends his very Word, Jesus himself. And as true deliverer, Jesus, the true judge, rescues and saves his people from the enemies of sin and death, from darkness, from the demonic powers, and even from human oppression. We see in Judges our need for a Savior, Deliverer, and Jesus Christ as the true Deliverer. And here we see the second theme to the book of Judges. Judges, number one, shows us our sin and our need for a Deliverer. And second, Judges shows us our Deliverer, God, who rescues us through Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Colossians 2. This is on page 984. Paul's written these four letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, page 984, Colossians chapter 2. What we see in the book of Judges is we see a warrior God. We see a God who delivers his people politically and militarily, and we see a God who fights against his people's enemies. But this isn't often the God that we grow up hearing about. Yeah, whether you grew up in the church or you grew up in the culture around us, we often hear about this God who is love. God is love. Jesus is tender. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is kind. And all of that's true. Don't mishear me. John says God is love. Jesus is indeed tender and merciful and kind. But Jesus is also mighty. And he's victorious. And he's a warrior who fights for his people. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. Here Paul is praising them and telling them about praising God for being made alive in Christ. Verse 11, in him you've been circumcised by Christ. Verse 12, you're buried with him in baptism, raised to faith in the power of the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Verse 13, you were dead, but God made you alive and has forgiven you. Verse 14, he did this by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands, sets it aside, nails it to the cross. Now look at what he says. Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. A key part of our salvation, a key part of the redemptive work of Jesus, a key part of what Jesus does for us on the cross is what scholars call Christus Victor. That is, Jesus' death defeats the power of evil, conquers sin and death, and binds and defeats the powers of Satan and the devil. This is all over the New Testament. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Revelation 20, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, conquered by Christ. And we see this by looking at Judges. Judges reveals to us this aspect of Jesus and our salvation. God is a warrior judge. He punishes sin, and he destroys his enemies. The Jesus who sat little children on his lap and blessed them is the same Jesus who speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who do not believe in him and follow him exclusively. The Jesus who said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, is the same Jesus who the book of Revelation describes as one who has a sword coming out of his mouth with which to strike down the nations and who treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This is a part of the character and of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we don't hear. It's a part of the gospel we don't want to hear, actually. But in order to know God more, we got to study all of his attributes. We've got to study all of his character. And by studying Judges, we get a bigger, more full picture of God and his salvation for us in Jesus Christ. Sisters and brothers, the scriptures principally teach us two things: what we're to believe about God, and what God requires of us. And every single book in the Bible does that uniquely. That's why we must study all of Scripture, so that our belief in God and our understanding of what he expects of us can grow more and more complete. And Judges 2 shows us what we're to believe about God and shows us what God expects of us in a way that only the book of Judges can. First, Judges shows us our sin and our need for a deliverer. We see total, complete, radical depravity and corruption of humanity in a way that we don't see anywhere else other than the book of Judges. And Judges shows us, number two, our rescuing God, our God who through Jesus Christ delivers us from sin and death and the powers of darkness. It is hard. And in some ways, this book is scary. It's violent. It's graphic. It's confusing. And it raises questions that we don't want to ask or even think about, much less try to answer. But the book of Judges has a very specific part to play in helping us know God better, so that we might love him and love others. God reveals himself through the book of Judges in a way he doesn't anywhere else in Scripture, and we cannot know God fully without the book of Judges. So, dear beloved, have courage. Have the courage to lean with me into this hard, hard study so that together, we might know God more and love him and others better. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we confess to you that this is a hard book. There are things in your word that we don't want to think about. We don't want to read. There are questions that are raised that we don't want to answer. We don't want our kids to ask us questions about things that are going to come up in this study. And so we need you. One more way that we see we need you and your Holy Spirit revealing yourself to us. Our view of you is so often so small. We try to paint you in pictures that are comfortable for us and fit what we want you to be like. God, expand our view of you. As we come before you in your word and all of your word, help us to see you and know you more, that we might see who you are, that we might fall more and more in love with you, and that we might love more and more like you love. Give us the courage in this series together to stand in your word, to study it, to lean into it, challenge us, stretch us, grow us. Help us to see our sin and our need for you, and help us to see you, the God who fights for his people and who destroys his enemies. Help us to see you, God, and to know you. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.